In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses. Have you ever prayed like that? If we were honest with ourselves and honest to God, we might pray that way. We all readily confess that we're not perfect, that we make mistakes, but do we really think of our actions as actual sin? We rarely think of ourselves as knowingly, willingly transgressing God's law. We say to ourselves, that really wasn't sin. It was just a whoops-a-daisy. There was a TV program about prison. One of the episodes began with the prisoners looking intently, sincerely into the camera, saying, I'm innocent. And they probably believed that they were. Everyone from the most hardened, violent criminal to the nicest, most benign person telling a little white lie will say that there were mitigating factors, excuses for what they did wrong. They will say that they are good people who just slipped up a little bit. Who or what do we blame for our errors? My parents didn't raise me right. It's my genetics. I can't control it. I grew up underprivileged. There was peer pressure. Everybody else was doing it. What I did wasn't as bad as what some people do. I didn't think it would hurt anyone. It was a victimless crime. Anyone would have done what I did in that situation. I had no choice. I was only doing it to help someone else, not myself. He had it coming to him. It was only justice. Things have changed. What I did isn't really a sin anymore. No one has the right to decide for me what's moral and immoral. It's a free country. I can do whatever I want. The devil made me do it. God told me to do it. Any of those sound familiar as excuses for sin? There's a book that proves that all of the doctrines and teaching of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are true. You may have heard of it. It's called the Bible. I'm joking, but only sort of. Today's Old Testament and Gospel readings have a lot to say about sin, that is, our sin. They also say a lot about how God deals with sin, that is, how he deals with us. Together, those two scripture readings make a pretty good primer on what we Lutherans believe and teach about sin and grace, about law and gospel, and how they apply to our lives, that is, both our lives here on earth and our eternal lives. Let's start with the Old Testament reading and set the context for what we heard. Moses was speaking to the Israelites on the plains of Moab just as they were getting ready to enter the promised land. God's people had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God had freed them from their slavery in Egypt, but they doubted him and rebelled, and those 40 years of futility were their punishment. Moses himself was about to die. He too had sinned, and as his punishment, God would allow him to see the promised land, but would not allow him to enter it. At that auspicious moment, Moses addresses the people. He recounts their history up to that point in time. He restates the law that God had given him to proclaim to God's people. And Moses' conclusion is a great statement of what God's law is and what it does. The law, as God spoke through Moses, is about life and death, about good and evil. God told the Israelites that if they love him and keep his commandments, then they would live and be blessed in their new home. But if they turned away from God and worshiped idols, then they would perish. In short, he was saying, do what's right and good things will come your way. Do what's wrong and be cursed and die. Good and evil aren't about earning brownie points or making whoops-a-daisies. We're talking about life and death here, even life everlasting and eternal death. That's God's law. His law is practical and this worldly. Follow the law and there will be peace and plenty. Disobey the law and there will be conflict and poverty. I think we have pretty good evidence that the world is disobeying God's law. The law is also otherworldly. Follow the law perfectly, be holy as God is holy, and you will earn eternal life. But that's not really possible for us, is it? We simply can't do that. So we are stuck being disobedient rebels, bound for eternal punishment, or so it would appear. Some people think that God is harsh and cruel. They say, why would God condemn someone simply for not believing in him? That is so unfair. In truth, God does not condemn people for not believing in him. People condemn themselves by their sin, by doing what is evil, by doing what is unholy. What God does is rescue us from the hell-bound path that we've created for ourselves by offering us saving faith in Jesus Christ and the atonement that he made for us on the cross. So, what does our gospel reading say about grace and faith, about law and gospel? Let me segue into that with a story from the most recent Concordia Seminary magazine. There is a student there named Matthew Martin. He served 27 years in law enforcement before he retired and began training to become a pastor. He started on the police force as a patrol officer, and he retired as a captain. Once, as a policeman, someone tried to stab him. Another time, someone shot at him. Over the years, he saw all sorts of vicious crimes and worked with the victims. Now, as a government employee, he could not talk about his faith unless someone asked him first. But there were opportunities where he could minister in Christ's name to both victims and criminals. He said, basically, I moved from law to law and gospel. That's a pretty good line. I see a similar transition in our readings. There certainly is gospel in the Old Testament that is evidence of God's love and his forgiveness. What we often see more easily and prominently there is God's law, his commands, his expectations, his judgment. Reading the Old Testament, it's very easy for us to think of God as a cosmic police officer enforcing the law. The gospel reading, as the name implies, shows us the gospel, God's promise, our hope, something pastoral. Yet there is law in the gospel reading too. All scripture reveals to us both God's law and his gospel. In fact, Jesus ratchets up the law a notch in what he says on the Sermon on the Mount, which is where our gospel reading today comes from. For instance, the Ten Commandments say not to murder. Jesus goes a step further and says, don't even be angry with another person and don't call them names. I hate to think how frequently I break that one. The Ten Commandments also say not to bear false witness, as in a court of law. Jesus says, don't swear at all. And Jesus really goes off on the Sixth Commandment, as we Lutherans number them, the commandment, do not commit adultery. Jesus says that the commandment about adultery means that we shouldn't even look with someone else at lust. Or as Luther explains it in the Small Catechism, we should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife should love and honor each other. Think of how radically different the world would be if everyone lived like that. It would mean the end of the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition and the end of the Victoria's Secret calendar, even if they are angels. The entire entertainment industry would need to be made over. Notice what Jesus doesn't do in that passage. He doesn't excuse sin. He doesn't say those things aren't important. He doesn't recognize any mitigating factors for breaking the sixth commandment. Now, in a debate, the person who controls the vocabulary controls the argument. When it comes to the sixth commandment, people who want to justify sin have been very proactive in changing the vocabulary. For example, everyone would agree, prostitution is bad. But there are no prostitutes anymore. They are sex workers. They're hardworking entrepreneurs selling commodities on the free market. What's so wrong with that? We thought that pornography was bad. What we used to call smut is now called erotica. That makes it sound so much more artistic and sophisticated. And adultery? It's a fling, an indiscretion, a straycation. It all sounds so fun and harmless, but it's not. It leads to fractured families, damaged children, abuse, degradation, disease, and death. God wants something better for you than that. What did Jesus say? He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, you can tell who the true biblical literalists are because they all only have one hand. It's true, though, that in the ancient world, crime could be punished by taking an eye or a hand from an offender. Here Jesus is using a little hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make a point. He does this because Jesus loves us so much that he will go to extremes to convince us of the seriousness of our sin. He knows that once we are thoroughly convicted of our sin, we are going to run and look for a Savior, and that Savior is Christ himself. Sin is so destructive, so insidious, just so bad that we alone cannot defeat it. Only God can rectify it. We can only be saved by what he has done for us. Jesus faced the judgment that we deserved. He died for our sins. He doesn't say that sin isn't sin. He doesn't say that sin doesn't matter. He loves us despite our sins. He takes away our sins from us and gives us eternal life. That's why we don't need to make excuses for our sins. We don't need to cover them up. Christ loves sinners. So own the name of sinner for yourself and bask in his forgiveness. Jesus loves you, sinner that you are. He forgives you, so embrace his forgiveness. And best of all, he has a better life for you. Live that life. Follow him. be blessed forevermore, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.